am so really excited to speak with you this morning about this. I find it one of the privileges of a Bible pastor to help his sheep bring their lives into context with the Word of God, and to begin to understand their lives from a godly and Bible perspective. I often speak of this in terms of we seem to struggle frantically in prayer to bring God into agreement with our agenda for life, rather than struggle frantically in prayer for God to cause us to come into His agenda for our lives. And it is so vitally important, because you aren't going to move God into your agenda. It's going to be just frustration, so quit trying. But He is going to participate with you in bringing your life into His agenda. And I think, my point of view, I think broadly today, Christianity has bought into the wrong agenda. And as a result, we are doing things that are just absolutely foolhardy, and thinking that we're serving God and wondering, where is He in participating in this wonderful thing we're doing? I find so little of what is commonly done in Christian circles today that is even mentioned in the New Testament scriptures. It's just not even there. And if I bring that up, you know, the folks would say to me, well, it's just common sense that we would have to do these things. Where, you know, what world are you living in? Well, I'm trying to live in this world. And I'm finding that in Christian circles today, it's hard to live in this world. That people, it's not that they necessarily object to it, it's just all the stuff they've added to it. And in our particular text today, Paul is saying, well, join me at verse 15 there. And notice what he says. That ye may be. So what I have said previously, he says, has this as its objective, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Oh, is that... that's gargantuan. The Holy Spirit has a way of saying so much in so few words. This is God's objective for us. We are in a crooked and perverse world, among whom we shine as lights doing the work of God. And then He's going to tell us how we shine as lights in that world. Now, I just can't resist doing this, and I hope not to weary you with it, but just to think how obtuse we've become. The common method of doing that today is to go out and study the community, find out exactly what they want, and then do it in your church in order to appease and satisfy and draw them. Hello? It's not in the Bible, folks. And that's where somebody said, well, it's just common sense that you have to do that to get the work done. Uh-uh. No, it's not common sense. It's worldly sense. And I think in the end, very counterproductive to what we're called to do as the people of God. Now join me here in this text at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have obeyed, as ye have always obeyed, isn't that interesting? God's people find themselves in a position where they need to yield their obedience. I thought we outgrew that. I mean, you know, I'm 18. I get to do as I please. As a matter of fact, I'm past that. I'm 21. I can really do as I please. I can be my own boss. No. Not as a Christian. You're never your own boss. God is your boss. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. Period. And Paul is speaking to them on the basis of their obedience. And he says, not as in my presence only. Don't we battle that with our children? You know, as they're growing older, we know that while they're in our presence, we can control their behavior. It's when they get outside of our presence that's the problem. And Paul said, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but also in my own absence. He says now, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that's a phrase that we want to explain to you this morning. That's something like, whoa, work out my own salvation with fear. Does that mean I'm not fully saved? Yeah, exactly what it means. Now, don't let that be too threatening. That doesn't mean that you're not justified. Justification in your arrival in heaven is one aspect of your salvation. That's accomplished through the work of Christ. But there's more to be done. Not to justify you, but in the work of being saved, there's more to be done in that. We'll talk about that as we get on. Now you notice in verse 13, it's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is busy participating in this effort, so that you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. There is a clear Bible objective for us that addresses what we are, not so much how we behave. And I think we are rightfully accused as being conservative, fundamental followers of the Scripture of often putting all our emphasis upon how we behave more than what we are. And I know that our Christianity has often been characterized that by people who are very circumspect in their behavior, you know. 50 years ago, that meant we didn't buy groceries or gas on Sunday, you know, those kind of things. And we were very careful about that. But I tell you, we would harangue and argue and stuff like that within our churches and just behave like a bunch of unconverted people. But we didn't buy groceries on Sunday, you know, and those kind of things. The Bible addresses far more particularly what we are than what we do. Bible righteousness is an interior acquisition, not an exterior acquisition. Paul's going to talk about that. Now, it has great exterior results, but the issue is interior. Now, in the context of this chapter, Philippians chapter 2, it is captured by the soul condition. Now, that's S-O-U-L, not S-O-L-E. It is captured by the soul condition of a selfless concern for the interests of others. That says a lot about us as people. Now, that is not the soul, S-O-L-E, expression of what it means to be the light of the world. But it is what Paul is using to demonstrate this idea in this text. So, this morning, we're going to look at three things. First, there is a present objective to our eternal salvation. And then I think we'll have time to look at two more things with respect to that. The second is that God participates in this objective. And the third is that this objective is worthy of our sacrifice. So those three things. Let's pray before we look to him today. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, I pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us and instruct us. Help us to walk in the way you have ordered us to walk. Father, that we might walk to your glory and to the good of our world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, there is a present objective to our eternal salvation. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you had the privilege to participate in our state meetings and the ministry of Myron Houghton, he made this so very, very clear that the gospel has no demands. The gospel is entirely free, and we're saved by grace. But grace has demands on our lives. And Paul is talking here about a grace imposition or demand upon our lives. And it's made very clear then in the 15th verse. Work out your own salvation. What are you talking about, Paul? Well, this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights. The present objective to our eternal salvation is that we, as the children of God, would live in this crooked world as lights. That's what we're here for. That's what life is about. Christ introduced this idea in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I really want to challenge you about that this morning. And I want you to see that very clearly it is said that the substance of this light is your good works. Let your light so shine before men, the aspect of that is the world, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the purpose of your life, to bring glory to God through your good works. We have something in common with God's creation in that area. Because in Psalm 19, we find out, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And those who are willing to see that can stand here in the Flathead Valley and look to the heavens and say, my, oh my, our God is an awesome God. And here we have a privilege that I should call you Pastor Weber, not Ron, that you don't have out there in the hills of southern Kentucky. Although you have the pretty, but we look at the majesty of these mountains. We drive into Glacier National Park and we say, my, our God is an awesome God. You see, we see beyond the creation to the Creator. And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And the Scriptures are instructing us that in the same way, when we live transformed Christian lives, God is glorified. And that is an incredible reality. And that is the purpose of our lives, to bring glory to God. We live in a perverse and crooked world, and we are here to bring glory to Him. Now, the idea is captured in the work walk. We had a Bible study Wednesday night on the area of walk, and my lands. Was that ever a challenge to me? And by walk, we do not necessarily mean what we do or say, but what we are. And I want to stress that point with you today because the issue is what we are. Turn with me on over in your New Testament to that little book just before Hebrews, Philemon. And I want you to see what is said here. In the fourth verse, there's only one chapter, Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now, he's talking here about the character and the expression of Philemon's life. And I find it interesting, he says, I hear about your love and faith in its expression toward God, and that I can understand. But not only is it expressed toward God, it's expressed toward all the saints. And I'll leave you to think your way through that. Verse 6, that. Now, Paul had just said, Philemon, I greatly appreciate and admire your love and faith. Love and faith, in its essence, has very little to do with what we are, but it has much to do with what we do, but it has much to do with what we are. Love. Faith. And Paul sees this character in the life of Philemon. He is a man of love and he is a man of faith. Now, in this next verse, he says to him about this thing, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. This is a remarkable verse of Scripture. And we must not miss the emphasis and intent of this simple verse. I want to just take three words apart in that sixth verse. The first is communication. Paul was interested in the communication of Philemon's love and faith. Communication is the process by which information is exchanged. And Paul was concerned that the heart and life of Philemon and all that God had done in him would be exchanged with others. They would hear of it. They would learn of it. They would be moved by it. He says, I'm concerned and I pray about the communication of these things. The next word he uses is effectual. Effectual is a simple word. By effectual, we mean able to produce a desired effect. Oh, now, those of you who are with me in this, and most of you are, I think, would admit to me that you are vitally interested in the communication of your faith to people in such a way that it will affect a change in their lives, aren't you? Aren't we with the Apostle Paul who would, or with God the Father who would that all men be saved and come to repentance? Those of you who are older in Christ, this is the burden of your heart. I hope that your faith would be shared with others and it would be effective. And, you know, as a result, we carry tracts and we talk to people about Christ. And do we find it effective? You know, for the most part, it rolls off their backs like water off a duck. And we're just incredibly frustrated. I remember one day I was laying on a bench in the doctor's office. I'd hurt my back sliding with the teenagers, and man, I was in trouble. And I had the doctor's analysis was I had deep bruising down here in my back. And I've done that more than once. And I was getting one of these ultrasound heat treatments. And the nurse was working on that over me. And I'm talking to her about the gospel, you know. And I wasn't communicating. Her words echo through my mind. She says, "I tried that once, but it didn't work for me." And I thought, she doesn't understand. She just doesn't understand. We're concerned about this communication of our faith, and that's what Paul is concerned, that our faith, that communication of our faith might become effectual. Now he gets us with the word "by." How does this communication become effectual? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The word "acknowledge" means to recognize as genuine or valid. And I think this is something that we have lost, that we have abandoned, that we have run away with intent, from the reality that the validity of our faith is demonstrated by the righteousness and piety of our lives. We don't want to bear that weight. I mean, I've heard people say to me, my mom said it to me, "Do as I say, not as I do." Bless my mom. I love my mother, okay? And she said that more in teasing than anything else. But we live that way. Now, I don't live up to this message, but here's what you need to hear. Huh? I really think, folks, the reason the gospel message is so... my language is going to be wrong. Ununderstood by the community and world around us is because of the nature of our lives. We are not living Christ. We're all wrapped up in our own private agendas rather than living, just like Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, with a selfless interest in others. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." We are so vitally interested in our own things that the light of the gospel is very unclear in the way that we live. Our calling is to live our lives in such a way that it communicates the genuineness of our faith. I think we need to get rid of our soreness. We are so wrapped up in the narrow perspective of our own lives and our own particular problems and all of that, and trying to find some kind of solution to that and arrive at some kind of satisfaction and happiness in this world, that we in no way demonstrate to the world around us the satisfaction we have found in Jesus Christ. I don't have time to enlarge upon this, but it's apparent in Romans chapter 2, 24 that the Jews failed in this mission of bringing glory to God. And that's why in chapters 9, 10, and 11 we find the Jews cut off from the stump of religion and the Gentiles grafted in. We have the same mission. The church, the bride of Christ, has been inserted as a substitute to do the same thing they were required to do, bring glory to God. The communication of our faith begins not with a verbal message, but with a personal living message. Lest you doubt that, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading at verse 8, kind of a lengthy portion I want to take you through, but I want to give you all the context. "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. See how that even connects in with our context today? Selfless interest in others. Be that kind of people. Finally, brethren, be all of one mind. Be that kind of people. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called. Now, do you understand, if you're called to do that, that God has to intentionally put you in a position where you are unfairly treated, where you are disrespected, so that you can give a blessing instead of giving back in like manner? We have to be in a place where we are bruised in order to do what God has chosen us to do. We have to be in a place that would be naturally unacceptable and unhappy and uncomfortable in order to be before God the people and demonstrate the kind of people that we are. It has to be that way. There has to be injuries, unhappiness, and unacceptable situations. Verse 10, for he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. For we are going to have often occasion to do that. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now we would read that to think naturally that God's objective is to deliver us from those situations. But his objective is rather to deliver us through those situations to his glory. Therefore it says in verse 13, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now, we did all that to get to this 15th verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now that means you live sacrificially in this way that God has asked you to live. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, that opens the door for the gospel. I ask you, are we living in such a way in the disappointments and dissatisfaction and irritable conditions of life that it would generate an interest and a curiosity in a perverse and crooked nation so that those people would come to say, what is it that enables you to face these situations in life with such hope? What is it that you have found that gives you such a profound ability to walk contentedly through life? I need that. What? You won't be intimidated then to say, why? It's Christ. And they say, Christ? Let me tell you about what Christ has done for me. I've understood it through the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to save me from my sin. And after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? And besides all that, he's coming again to receive me unto himself, that where he is, there I may be also. You think that'd be a powerful gospel message? That's the objective that Paul holds out before these believers in Philippi, that they would live their lives in such a way that it would cause others to be interested in Christ. The second thing I want you to see is it is an objective that God is active in. Notice with me in verse 13, for is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in you to enable you to live this kind of life. Not to deliver you from the hardships but to deliver you through the hardships. That's what God is doing today. God is not some celestial philanthropist who is there to somehow satisfy our particular tastes and interests in life. God has a purpose in this world. And through the gospel message and through our salvation, He has employed us in this eternal purpose. What is this eternal purpose? God is in the lighting business. He's putting lights out in this crooked and perverse nation. And there we shine. That's His business. That's what He's about. That's what He's doing today. So, if you want to walk with God, get in the lighting business. Because that's His business. He won't be deterred from that. He won't avoid that business to come over and satisfy your particular interests. He's employed you in His business of lighting. Now, here's how He does that business. Just look at this quickly. John chapter 15. There's a metaphor here of grape growing, the vine. And He employs us. He said, I'm the vine, I'm the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Now, for the sake of way our metaphor today, light, every lamp in me that beareth not light, He taketh away. And every lamp that bears light, He trims it, that it may bring forth more light. Oh, thanks. I don't know how you are about pruning, but I hate to cut off any life on a tomato plant. And as a result, we don't get much fruit off our tomato plants. I am not one that likes to prune an apple tree, because I think that limb I cut off might produce an apple. And as a result, you get gnarly little apples and not many of them. God is in the pruning business, and He is a supremely good pruner. And so He comes along and He prunes. Ooh, ooh, ooh. And you say, why'd you cut that off? I really enjoy that. It'll make you a better light. God is in the pruning business. That's what He is about today. Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? All right, we need to honor this pruning business of God upon us. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. There is the objective. That's where the light comes from. The light comes as we begin to live in holiness, and God prunes us to produce that kind of righteous, holy behavior. And understand that when I'm talking about this behavior, I'm talking about a matter of heart, not a matter of deeds. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It yields light to them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. God's activity is not directed at the promotion and satisfaction of your selfish interests. God's activity is directed at you being the light of the world. I think of this in terms of cross-country skiing. Through the years, Charlotte and I have had the privilege a couple times to go with Sam and Janice Hoffman back into Challenge Cabin. It's a 7-mile trip. For the ease of this, Sam and Janice will know it's not totally true. But let me say to you, it's all uphill, and then it's downhill to the cabin. And I just work and sweat and push to get to the top of the hill so I can slide on down to the cabin. I wonder how many of us think the top of the hill is reaching our goals in this life and achieving the kind of career, gaining the kind of possessions that we want to gain. Maybe you think the objective of life is to somehow get to retirement and then coast downhill. Let me say to you this morning, as the children of God, the top of the hill is the grave. And there's no coasting till we get there. And we are going to bear the weight of our cross all the way to the grave. So buck up and understand that God won't lay anything upon us that we're not able to bear. But we're going to be light bearers all the way to the grave. And then lastly, our time is gone, it's an objective that merits the sacrifice of our lives. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Let me just say this to you very clearly, that Paul saw his life as a sacrifice to achieve these ends in the people of God. And he says, if it is my, that's the word I'm looking for here. Well, I'm trying to say that if it is going to require the sacrifice of the things that are most dearest to me to achieve this objective, I am ready to make those sacrifices so that I may be a light and so that the people I minister to may be lights. He saw it as a difficult business and one that would not be readily acceptable and would be resisted against. Paul saw his life as a personal sacrifice to achieve this objective. Folks, when the pruning comes, when the hardships come, when the difficulties come, understand that these are things that we experience and we endure, that Christ speaks to us in terms of the cross in order that the light might shine in the place where He has put us. I think it's imperative for you to understand that where you are is a matter of God's holy ordination. Whether it's your place in the neighborhood, your place in the business world, your place in the church, wherever it is, that's a place where God has put you to be a light and to bring glory to Him in that wonderful place. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable way of service. And be not conformed to this crooked, perverse nation, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might experience in your own self the good and perfect will of God, to be a light in a fallen world. We just saw the deliverance of 33 miners in Chile this week, and we rejoice in that. We're just so grateful for God's grace in allowing those 33 men to be rescued from that deep, deep dungeon that could have been their grave. But in reading about that, I found it interesting that one imperative thing that those men needed to endure that dungeon was light. And those who were rescuing them worked diligently to get power down there to them so that they could have 14 hours of light a day, because their ability to wait for their rescue was determined by light. They needed light. And let me tell you today that the only thing that's going to hold this world together until God finally rescues it is light. Not the light of the sun and not the light of the moon, but the spiritual light of God's people in their chosen, God-chosen positions in the community. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. What a wonderful place God has put us in. What a privilege. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that you've not hidden from us what the real objective in life is. Grant us, Father, the ability to understand, the faith to believe, and the courage to follow you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so how is it that you have borne up under the weight of the loss of your spouse who's been with you for so many years? How is it you've borne up under the disaster of losing a child? How is it that you've borne up under the disaster of losing your health? And you can say to those around you, His name is wonderful. God bless you.